following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, September 14th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome again to Redemption Hill Church. My name is Tim. I am one of the pastors here. It is thank you for joining with us on a Sunday morning. It is truly a joy and a privilege to be able to gather together each and every week to sing praises and to be able to pray together, to cry out to God together, and to be reminded of God's truth together. So thank you for being here. Last week, Pastor Raymond led us back into the Gospel of Luke. We've been going through Luke for a while, and he led us back to Luke chapter 12. And in that passage last week, Jesus tells his followers in verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more." Jesus tells us to not be afraid, to not worry. And we hear those kind of things on Sunday morning, and they are encouraging and hopefully strengthening. Jesus reminds us not to fear man, and we enjoy hearing that. We're encouraged by it. And then we have a week like this past week, and we see what's going on in the world around us. We see what's going on in our nation. Charlie Kirk, a political activist, is murdered, assassinated on a college campus. On the same day, we hear about another school shooting, this time in Colorado. Just a few weeks before, there being a school shooting in Minnesota. And oftentimes, what we experience, what we feel as the follow-up to these tragedies is people pointing fingers at one another, trying to say which half of the country is the one to blame for how we've gotten here as a nation. That is just a few weeks in the world that we live in. We don't take time to grieve like we should. We don't take time to cry out to God as we should. We simply don't feel like we have the time for that. We move much too quickly for that kind of thing. So as Christians, God has given us so many things to help us, even in the most difficult times, even in times that seem uncertain. As Christians, we can lament. We can lament what happened to Charlie Kirk. We can pray for his family, his wife, pray for his daughters, pray that this doesn't encourage more violence. We can and should lament what has happened too often in our schools, when the lives of children are taken. And we should pray for their families, and we should pray for our nation. As Christians, we can be sorrowful, we can lament, we can cry out to God when the world, when our nation seems especially dark, when things feel very uncertain, when things in our life, in our personal lives, feel very uncertain, when certain days seem especially hard and we just can't seem to make sense of it all, we can cry out with David in the Psalms, in Psalm 13, where he starts with, "How long, O Lord, how long?" We can go to God. We can cry out to God. We can say, "How long are these things going to continue? How long are we going to be divided in this way? How long are we going to use violence consistently? How long are we going to hear about these things?" We can cry out to God and ask God why these things happen. How long will they continue to happen? And yet David, just a few verses later, moves from lamenting, but proclaims that, "I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." No matter what we've seen, no matter what we've experienced, we can still trust in God's steadfast love. Jesus' words we read last week were as much true a week ago as they are true today. Jesus' words that we read was meant to prepare each of us. Do not be afraid of those that kill the body and after that can do no more. That might feel harder after seeing all that we've seen. It might feel impossible given all that we've experienced. But Jesus wasn't unaware. He didn't know these things were going to happen. He didn't know what was going to be the state of our country. He wasn't unaware of what people are capable of. Jesus told us those words knowing himself that he was going to die on a cross. He told us not to fear man, and he was not unaware of what men were capable of doing. He was going to die a brutal death on a cross. He knew what man could do, and yet he still calls his people not to fear. Not because there aren't difficult things, not because there aren't things that could cause us worry, but because we can trust in God. Because in the midst of everything else, there's really nothing that we can put our trust in other than a God who is in control, other than a God who is able to take bad things and bring good out of them, other than to trust in a God who when he sent his son into this world and the world turned on him and brutally sent him to that cross, he brought the most good out of that. He raised up his son. And he lives forever. And now I have life. And many of you have life eternally because of that. That is what our God is capable of. And so it is him that we can turn to. As we will see today, God has great things prepared for his people. Eternal things that cannot be taken away by anyone. So we can turn and trust in him and continue to follow him. Continue to live the way that he has called us to live, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. So let's pray, and then we will look at Luke chapter 12. Father, we do cry out to you now. These things are often too much for us. They are overwhelming, whether we are personally tied to it or not. Just hearing about the depths of evil, the depths of places that people go to, knowing our own sin, knowing our own hearts. Father, it all can feel so overwhelming. And yet you remind us, you call us, and you tell us that apart from you, we can do nothing. But for those that abide in you, for those that trust in you, we can bear much fruit. We can know and be confident about who we are and what cannot be taken away from us. And so remind us of that today. Build our confidence in you. Remind us to not put our confidence and trust in the things of this world, but remind us to put our trust fully in you. Build that in us and let us live in a way that lives in light of that. Let us walk out of here and live through our days remembering those things. Father, we need you for it all. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be covering a bit of ground. We've got 20-some verses in 20-some minutes. So this is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. And if that sounds long, we will at least make it past the reading of Scripture. I feel confident. Luke 12, 13 through 34. This is God's word. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the word of the Lord. This passage starts off with what seems to be a fairly off-topic request. If you've ever taught a class or even sat through a class before, you've experienced the moment where the teacher asks if there are any questions, and someone asks a question that is just nowhere near the right topic. As preachers, I'm not discouraging you to tell me what you learned from this sermon, but oftentimes we get people coming up and saying, I really enjoyed that sermon. Then they explain what they enjoyed about it. And I'm like, that's not what I just preached. But thank you so much. So Jesus has a moment like this here. Jesus has just proclaimed, do not fear man, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear the one who, after you have been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. That's a heavy statement. Probably one that you should sit on for a while. But then there's one guy that throws up his hand and says, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my money. We don't know if the brother was there. I like to think he was and that he had this t-shirt. Maybe he was right next to him and he just wanted to point it out. But essentially, in the middle of Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, this man asked Jesus to tell his brother to give him his stuff. His inheritance, the things that he deserves. Now, if you're anything like me, when we read things like this, I immediately think, well, at least I'd do better than that guy. And we tend to think that we'd be better than some of the people in the Bible that seem to get it wrong. But the truth is we often go to God frustrated for not getting the things that we want. And if you had a sibling that was withholding your inheritance from you, you would also probably go to the Almighty God of the universe, asking him to get your stuff for you. That's who our hearts are. And so Jesus responds to this man in verse 14. But he, Jesus, said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Oftentimes, a fully trained rabbi in this society would have been able to settle disputes like this. So Jesus isn't just saying that I'm not qualified to answer this dispute. Jesus is saying, this is not what I'm here for. I'm here teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. I'm here to save sinners from their sin. I'm not here simply to settle disputes. And so, as Jesus often does, he gets to the heart of the matter. Jesus says in verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The word here translated, be on guard, it's a military term. Jesus is saying you need to defend yourself against an enemy's attack. Covetousness here is seen as the attacker. It's seen as the enemy. Covetousness is sneaky. It will sneak into your life and deceive you and lie to you. It will wage war against your heart to lead you away from God. Now, this description of covetousness reminds us of the way God talked about sin to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when he says, sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. but you must subdue it and be its master. Covetousness is one of those sins that is crouching. It's sneaking around. It's creeping its way into our hearts and minds. And it is trying to take control of us. It is trying to take control of our lives and deceptively lead us away from desiring the things of God, desiring more things of this earth. Covetousness is literally a lust, a longing to have more. It is a never satisfied desire to have more and more things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 calls covetousness idolatry. One pastor has described covetousness as thing worship. So we've started to worship the things. We long for these things and we can't get enough of it. Covetousness will lie to you by leading you to believe that your worth, your value is found in things. It will make you believe that you are safe and secure because of your possessions. So Jesus tells this crowd to be on guard, be prepared to fight against loving possessions more than God. So how do we fight against covetousness? We remember that our lives are about so much more than the things that we own. This is how Jesus tells us to fight against it. In verse 15, Jesus said, "Your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Your life is more than the things that you have. Your identity is not in those things. The car that you drive, the clothes that you wear, the houses and barns that hold all the other things that you have. Your life, who you are, doesn't consist in having a lot of things. You are more than that. And it is a belief that we are not more than that that leads us to want more and more. And so we should believe what God says about us. We should believe that our lives are more than that. And then in verse 16, Jesus gives the parable of the rich fool to help us to see the folly of covetousness. He wants us to see clearly that security and comfort do not come from an abundance of things. Verse 16, he tells them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." I want to pause and just be clear. Jesus is going to call this rich man a fool here in a minute. God is going to call him a fool. But what does he call him a fool for? It's important to know. He doesn't actually call him a fool for being rich. He doesn't judge him because he owns land. He doesn't call him a fool for having a really good, profitable year that produced abundance. So then what is the problem for this rich man? What is the foolishness? Verse 17, we're told, "The rich man thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I've got so much, I don't have anywhere to store it.'" It presented a wonderful problem. He has more stuff than he actually needs. He was already rich. He already had multiple barns, and he has had a prosperous year. He could see this as an opportunity to give to others. He could see this as an opportunity to help those in need. He could see this and say, "Man, the amazing praise is Tuesday. I'm going to sell all this stuff and give it to those wonderful organizations." He could look at this as a gift from God. Spend his time thanking and praising God and then thinking about how can I spread this to others. That could have been his response. But verses 18 and 19 show us this rich man's solution to his problem. Verse 18, he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" Instead of choosing generosity, instead of sharing from this enormous profit, instead of praising and thanking God for what he had done, he looked at his things and said, "I have so much and it's so good. I have ample goods laid up for many years. There would be so much stored up in these brand new superstores that he would never have to work again." And so he says to his heart and to his mind, "Now you can relax. Now you can be happy. Now I can truly have joy. Now I have real security. Nothing can stop me from being happy. So relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He essentially says, I don't have to worry about the future ever again. And it's because I have so many things. That's easy for some of us to look at this and say, yes. Rich people really need to hear this. They are the ones that deal with covetousness. They are the ones entrapped by their possessions. They're the ones that need to hear this. And while God, Jesus, does use a rich person in this, he is not just speaking to a group of wealthy people. He is not giving this parable to a group of rich CEOs. He's not preaching this to a conference of wealthy landowners. He is preaching this to regular people who more than likely had a very average amount of possessions. And he is telling them to beware of covetousness. We are all in danger of being greedy, of coveting what others have. When he said, beware of all covetousness, he literally says, beware of every form of covetousness. So whatever form it takes, whatever your position in life, whether you're actually able to get those things or not, we are all in danger of constantly wishing we had more. We all have in our minds a certain amount of money, certain possessions that if we finally get there, then we can relax. If we get a job that pays a certain amount of money, then we'll be happy. If we get that forever home paid off, then we can finally rest. If we get a certain amount in our retirement, then we will finally be able to have joy, and maybe then we can start to give back. Better paying jobs and homes and retirement plans aren't the problem. The problem is the position those things take in our heart. How does your desire for those things, how has it taken hold of you? It's easy to say, if I had as much money as the rich man in that parable, then I would be content. I'd be content long before. That's simply not how contentment works. Contentment doesn't just come from having more stuff. There's always someone who has more than you. There's always something more that you need to have. There's always the risk that you might lose some of it. And so you always need to get more to make you feel more secure, more value. And as Jesus points out, the things of this world will never truly bring security. In verse 20, we're told, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. These things will not save your life. They will not go with you into eternity. They will likely be sold at auction and end up on eBay in a few weeks. And so he says in verse 21, the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, that's the one who's missing it. So Jesus tells us the remedy to this, be rich towards God. The riches of God are worth more than all earthly riches. Even if you could get everything that you ever wanted, it's never going to satisfy. The thing that satisfies, the thing that can bring security, the thing that can bring true joy is the riches that God promises. He promises you eternal life as his treasured sons and daughters. He promises you eternal joy to be with him forever. He promises you an inheritance that can never be taken away. So value what you have in God. Value it more than all earthly things. Value it more than any possession. There's an old hymn entitled, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And it just starts with, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. That is the heart of the one who is on guard against covetousness. That's how we guard against it. We treasure the things that we have in God more than we treasure the things of this world. We seek to be rich towards God. And then Jesus tells us about the flip side of covetousness, anxiety. Verse 22 says, and Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Covetousness believes the lie that you need more and more things, that you have to have more and more things to have value. And anxiety worries that we will never have enough of the things that we actually need. Anxiety is a very real and difficult thing. Anxiety will lead us to stop doing the things that God has called us to do. It will lead us to cease to do the things and to live the way that God has called us to live. It's a very real and difficult thing. And one of the things I appreciate about the Bible a lot is that it does not shy away from very real and difficult things. The Bible doesn't say there's nothing to worry about. The Bible is honest about the reality that there are real, difficult, hard things that happen in life. The truth is, there's almost a never-ending list of things that you could worry about. There are so many things out of our control, so many things that can go on in this world, so many things that we don't fully understand. We could worry about them for the rest of our life. And yet, we are told over and over again in Scripture that for anyone who trusts in God, we do not have to fear. We don't have to worry about any of those things. Covetousness is never satisfied, and unfortunately, anxiety is also never satisfied. It continues to think of new things that could go wrong. When worry takes control of our hearts and minds, we aren't just thinking about the real things that could happen. But anxiety starts inventing all the other things that could possibly happen. We begin to worry about all the what-ifs. There's a great quote that might have been said by Mark Twain. It was attributed to him, and it goes, "I'm an old man, and I have known a great many troubles, and some of them actually happened." For many of us, we have experienced difficulty. We've experienced difficult situations, but we've experienced more difficulty in our hearts and minds because we've worried about all the troubles that we could possibly experience. Years ago, I was in our backyard mowing the yard, and I didn't realize it at the time, but there was a nest of bees in our yard in the ground. We were talking about bees last week, so I'm just giving you more things to be anxious about. And I was mowing the yard, and I went right over that nest of bees with the lawnmower, and they did not like it. And those bees flew up and went on the attack. I thought it would be at the lawnmower, but it was at me. And so I just took off and went running. And my wife was in the basement at the time, and she saw what happened, and she threw open the basement door for me to let me in quickly because she loves me more than anybody else in the world. And then she immediately ran upstairs, closed the door behind her, and locked me in that basement so the bees couldn't get upstairs. It's absolutely true, too. I got stung 14 times. I had 40 bees in my clothes. That lawnmower is still out there in that exact spot. It hasn't moved in 10 years. Now, for a few days, for a few weeks, I didn't want to go anywhere near our backyard. I was worried. Every time I stepped outside, I felt like I was on high alert, that a bee was waiting around the corner for me. I was anxious. Something very real had happened to me. And it was natural to be cautious and alert. But what happens with anxiety and worry is that we often become consumed with trying to control the situation. And we start to think about all the possibilities. What if I had refused? What if it was so bad that I just couldn't go outside again? What if I became certain that bees were going to get into our house? If I couldn't sleep at night thinking about all the different ways that I could get hurt, thinking about what had happened to my body, thinking about the issues that could come up. Anxiety has started to take over my mind. It's starting to take over my life. The Bible is very honest. There are very real things that happen. There are real troubles in this world. There are real diagnoses that come. There are real losses that take place. There are real people that are unkind. There are times when you aren't sure if you're going to have enough food or clothes to take care of your family. I love that the Bible is honest about this. I love the Psalms, especially in working through our fears and our worries. Psalm 56, verse 3, the psalmist says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." He's not saying that I don't know what it is to be afraid. I don't know what it is to be anxious. I've never let any fear in. I don't know what it is to worry. But he says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in God." When things happen that could cause us to worry, then we run to the one who created all things. When situations happen that cause us to fear, then we put our trust in the one who is in control of all things. Then Jesus tells us how to fight against worry. For many of us, the way that we fight against anxiety is that we tell ourselves and we tell others, simply stop worrying about it. We say that the Bible says, don't be anxious. We tell them there's nothing really to worry about. But Jesus' answer to anxiety is so much better than that. It's so much richer than that. The first thing he says is to realize how much you are valued by God. Verse 24 says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" And then in verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you?" Jesus gently and lovingly reminds his followers that if God clothes the grass beautifully, then he's going to clothe you. He reminds us that while the rich man built bigger and bigger barns, the ravens and the birds of the air, they don't have barns to store things in, and yet God takes care of them. He makes sure they have the food that they need. He values us. He cares for you more than he cares about all the rest of his creation. He values you more than he values the grass and the birds. And so we can go to him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." You are valued. You are loved. You are cared for. To defeat and overcome anxiety, we need to grow in our understanding of who God is and how richly and abundantly he cares for his people. We need to believe this more and more. We need to believe that God is incredibly, graciously, wonderfully generous with his people. Because of our hearts, because of our covetousness, because of our worry, it often stops us from seeing just how good God has been to us. Worry often makes us question if God is really there. We question if he's really a good and generous God, if he's really going to take care of us. Our lives, oftentimes, we feel like they don't match up. We look at our lives and we focus on the things that we don't have. We focus on the fact that God hasn't given us more. The truth is that our Heavenly Father is incredibly generous in his giving. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. Why do we so easily believe that a God who would give his only Son would withhold other things from his children? Why do we so easily believe that a God who would give his Son, allow him to die on a cross, would withhold the things that his children need? God values his people, and he knows what we need, so we don't have to worry. Then he gives a second reason why we shouldn't worry. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" The words here can mean add an hour to your life, or it could mean add an inch to your height. Either way, worry isn't going to make you taller, and it's not going to make your life longer. Worry doesn't work. When we worry, we often believe it gives us some measure of control, and Jesus reminds us, you are not in control. You can't add even a single minute to your life, a single hour. We don't like feeling like we are not in control. We don't like uncertainty. I don't like uncertainty. And so worry makes us feel like we're doing something. It lies to us and makes us believe that we are doing something. But Jesus points us to the fact that we are not in control. We can't add an hour to our life. We can't add an inch to our height. We often find ourselves in situations that remind us of our human limitations. And our tendency is to worry about it. When we're reminded of our weakness, when we're reminded that we're limited, we start to worry because we can't control it. We can't take control of the situation and fix it. We don't have the strength to change the situation, so we'll just worry about it. Worry doesn't make you feel better, and it doesn't change your situation. So when we find ourselves in positions where we are reminded that we are not in control, we are reminded that we are weak and we can't fix everything, the answer is not to worry. The answer is to put our trust completely in God. Every situation in your life that reminds you how limited you are should also remind you that your Father is in perfect control of all things. And He loves you and He cares for you. There's nothing that He wouldn't do for you. Every situation in your life that points to your weakness is a reminder of your Father's almighty power, that there's nothing that He cannot do. You can't add an hour to your life, but God can supply all your needs. God can do all things. So take confidence in what Jesus says in verse 30. Your Father knows that you need these things. Remember, He is your Father. He is a good Father. He cares for you. And He knows what you need. So you don't need to worry. And then finally, Jesus gives us one last answer to worry in verse 31. It says, instead of worry, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We all need to continue to grow in our understanding of how rich we truly are in Christ. This passage starts with a man who is worried about getting his share of his earthly inheritance from his brother. And Jesus ends this portion of Scripture telling everyone there of the overwhelming riches of the inheritance that belongs to anyone in Christ. It is your Father's good pleasure. God, your heavenly Father, takes joy. He rejoices in giving you the kingdom. Don't worry too much about your earthly stuff. Don't worry too much about your earthly inheritance. Don't keep building bigger and bigger barns. Focus on the treasure that God wants to give you in heaven. It's a treasure that can never fail. No one can take it from you. No creature can come in and take it away. No one can steal it. No one can destroy it. So church, that should lead us then to become amazingly generous with our things. We should be marked by how cheerfully and freely we share and give to others. No matter how much you have, we freely and cheerfully give because God freely and cheerfully gives you His kingdom. Your possessions will never satisfy, will never bring all that you hope them to bring. So give freely to those in need because you have a treasure in heaven that will never fail, a treasure that provides eternal joy, a treasure that provides eternal life, a treasure that provides eternal comfort, that is eternally secure. That is the treasure that God provides. The things that we covet in this world, the things that we get anxious about, they will never satisfy, even if you get all of it. They will never free you from worry, even if you get all of it. C.S. Lewis famously said, "Our problem is not that we want too much, it's that we're satisfied with too little." Jesus says, seek the kingdom. become rich in the things of God. You want a better car, better clothes, a better job, and a better home, and God wants to give you the kingdom of heaven eternally. You want to be important and respected in this world, and He wants to give you an eternal identity that is locked and secure as His sons and daughters in the kingdom of heaven. God gave His Son, God gave Jesus to save you from your sins, to save you from covetousness and greed, to set you free from anxiety and fear. And it is because of His amazing grace. It is because when everything seemed hopeless, Jesus conquered sin and death and was raised up and now lives forever. And because of that, we can now confidently trust that God will provide for all our needs. We can turn to Him at every moment, even the most difficult and dark moment. For all of us that have trusted in Christ, we have an eternal inheritance. So let's seek Him. Let's seek the treasure that we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are so easily distracted by things, by concerns, by worries. You know our heart, and so thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your consistent word that we can let go of those things, that we don't have to be controlled by those things. Thank You that our identity is not found in those things. Father, thank You for the fact that You have given us a new name, a new identity. We are Your children. Church, we are Your people. We can find our value in that. Father, I pray that You remind us of these things this week, and that we would live lives that proclaim that our riches are not found in this world, but that our riches are found in You. That we would treasure the things that You have more than we treasure any of our earthly possessions. Father, we thank You for all that You've done, all that You've given to us, all that You graciously and generously give to us and care for us. Father, let that always lead us to live the way that You have called us to live more of what You've called us to live obediently, to live in a way that honors You. Father, we need You for it all. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.